Welcome to the Dare to Multiply podcast. On this podcast, we help passionate Jesus followers become courageous, obedient disciples who impact their communities for the kingdom of God. I'm your host, Cynthia Anderson, a disciple multiplication coach and trainer. I'm going to show you how to make and multiply disciples in your area. God's got great things ahead for you. Let's dare to multiply. Why should I think about sustainability of a movement when I haven't got one yet? When I haven't even gotten started hardly, I just have a handful of believers or a few groups. Why should I be thinking about the long-term and long-range plan? Well, today we have a real treat. We are talking with Jean and Maria from Five Stones Global. They'll be sharing with us about what healthy sustainability is, how it connects to our effectiveness, how we need to be culturally aware, all these kinds of things to make you a more effective, long-range thinking disciple maker in your context. We'll be right back with that interview. I know you're going to love hearing from them today.
Are you busy but not seeing the fruit you long for? Dissatisfied with your present level of impact on those around you? Or frustrated with traditional methods of discipleship that don't seem to be effective? If so, the Getting Started in Disciple Making Movements course may be just what you need. Inside the Getting Started program, you'll get access to a step-by-step proven approach to making and multiplying disciples. Not only will you receive 25 short and practical video teachings spread out over 6 modules, but you'll have a chance to connect with others for group coaching via our monthly Zoom calls. And even more importantly, you'll become part of a global community of like-minded people from all over the world who are passionately committed to following Jesus and impacting others around them. If you want to get unstuck and begin moving forward as a disciple who makes disciples, I encourage you to go to courses.dmmsfrontiermissions.com and sign up for this powerful program today. And now to today's episode.
Hey everyone. Well, we are here with Jean Johnson and with Maria. Maria is kind of a newer friend, but Jean Johnson is an old friend. I hate to say how old of a friend because we've been friends for a really long time. I think we met in college and our paths and missions have been kind of parallel in many ways, though. Before the days of internet connections, we didn't talk that much, but when we did get together after many years, it was like, wow, we have been on the same journey. And I could tell you lots of funny stories about Jean, or she could tell funny stories about me. We're not going to do that on this podcast, but that'd be a little scary without knowing
just
what
one,
you would
say. Just one.
But so good to have you guys. Thanks so much for being with us and making time. And I will introduce Jean. And Jean, maybe you can introduce Maria, or Maria, you can introduce yourself. But Jean is not only a good friend of mine, but she is somebody who is a thought leader in missions, especially in the area of healthy sustainability. She's the author of an amazing book, which if you haven't gotten, you need to get a copy of. It's called We Are Not the Hero, and other books as well. But I think that was your first. Is that right? Or your second book?
First, yes.
First, yeah. And really an incredible basal volume that I think everyone in missions should read. And it's just such an honor to have you guys here. Thank you for making time. It's also great to have three ladies on the podcast today together. Go, ladies, right? And that's kind of unusual, but we're so thankful for what God is doing through women in missions like us who are stepping up and saying God can use us. So really happy to have you guys here. Jean, go ahead and share a little bit more about yourself. And you're the leader also of, both of you work in Five Stones Global.
Yes.
Which is the name of your organization. And do share with us a little bit more about that. But introduce yourself. I've given you the best I know there.
Yeah. Right.
Without
Thank
the funny story. Yeah.
Go ahead. Really my mission journey in three pieces. So the first one is living among and serving Cambodian refugees who came over in the 70s and 80s and 90s due to their war. So I did that for 6 years, specifically among Cambodian. I got to learn some of the culture and language living among them, making disciples among them, and then moved to Cambodia and served in Cambodia for 16 years. And now I'm on my third part of my missionary journey. I'm not trying to be Paul and say I have three missionary journeys, but it is turning out like that. My third journey is now investing in the Timothy. So training and coaching the next generation of missionaries to do what I have done thus far. So that's my focus right now. I'm the director of Five Stones Global. It's not a mission sending organization, but it is a mission training organization. And Maria Gilbertson is my colleague, and she'll share a few words about her. Her mission journey is in different parts of the world. So that's, she brings something else to the table that I can't bring. So yeah, Maria, who in the world are you?
Who am I? Yes, my family and I, my husband and my kids and I, we worked in Eastern Europe and in Central Asia. We were involved in missions for a good 20 years overseas. And so, we have wrestled with ideas of missions and church planting and disciple making. And that through the years got us to a place where we connected with Five Stones Global with having similar values. And similar to Jean, I felt like after we left the mission field and this calling was still on my heart. There were some health issues for my husband and there were some other issues. And so I get to be part of the next generation doing training and coaching with missionaries that are going. And that's exciting.
Yeah, that's great. And where are you guys both based?
I'm in St. Paul in the state of Minnesota.
And I am living in Kansas City.
Kansas City. Wow. Go Chiefs.
I wasn't going to say that.
Well, this will air a little bit later. But for those of you who don't know what I just talked about, the Chiefs are an American football team that just won the biggest thing you can win, the Super Bowl. And I didn't watch the game, but my husband did. He got up at 5 a.m. and went and watched in Thailand. Yep.
It's a big party here in our city.
Yes, I'm sure there is. I'm sure there is. Well, great to have you guys both here. And I want to jump right in. Jean, one of your kind of signature statements is that day one affects day 100. And I thought we could start by just having you sort of unpack that. What does that mean? And why did you kind of choose that as a sort of a motto or one of your key statements that you use a lot as you train people?
Yeah, day one affects day 100. So let's just picture day one is like the beginning. It's the foundation. And then day 100 represents the future, the long term. So day one affects day 100 basically means as missionaries, as disciple makers, as church planters, as cross-cultural workers, whatever we do on day one of our activities, whatever we say, whatever we do, will either enhance or inhibit those we seek to serve. So the local emerging indigenous disciples in churches will either enhance or inhibit their capacity, their vision to be the ones to do what I set out to do. So if I've set out to make disciples on day one, it will either enhance or inhibit their ability to make more disciples on day 100, which means their future. So day one affects day 100 is just a way for us to summarize that whatever we do at the foundation, whatever we do at the beginning, knowingly or unknowingly, we either erect our own barriers to our own goal when it comes to multiplication, or we will set up the future where the people that we're serving are going to be the ones that are going to be able to take off and do things on day 100 without being dependent on us. So that's what we mean by day one affects day 100. So it's just a saying to say, realize that when you do cross-cultural missions work and disciple making and church planting, don't get in your head that 2 years from now, this is going to make a difference. You're beginning your foundation. You can find that what you're doing on your day ones, you know, a year later, like, wow, what I did was an asset to my long-term goal. Or, oh no, it actually created unintentional barriers to my goal. So we just use that to say the foundations are very important, the beginnings, because sometimes you can't get those back. When you get into the 2 or 3 year and you're like, oh, why did I do that? Oh, why did I do that? Those are hard to get back because you set patterns, you set habits. So we like to encourage as much as possible, not to the point of being paralyzed or afraid, but as much as possible, think what I'm doing right now, will it enhance or inhibit the emerging new disciples in churches to be the ones without me for their effectiveness in the long term?
So good. And, you know, I think that's true for anyone. That's true in many ways of life. You know, what we do now will affect the trajectory for our future in life, but especially in disciple making, when we're looking at disciple multiplication, starting in a way that is set up for that long-term multiplication and that long-term sustainability is so, so important, and yet so easy to not do. Yeah. You know, I can
say so
I have made mistakes in this area. I've seen lots of people, you know, make mistakes, and God can work through even our mistakes as we continue to grow and learn. But like you said, as much as possible, we want to do things in a way that sets up multiplication to happen and sets up sustainability. Just last week, I was in Kenya, and I talked to lots of people, you know, especially in the area of giving and generosity in the movement, and like, oh, we're not going to start that for a couple of years because, you know, we want to wait until they're more mature and stronger and we know them better. And, you know, things like that, that we delay training people on certain things as we think it's something for later, instead of getting started with the DNA from the very beginning. So I'm sure you have lots more stories and things to say about that, but any quick comments on that from either of you?
No, I don't think so. That's just, you know, the premise and the exclamation. I'm sure as we move along, we can wrap those in stories, so that makes even more sense.
Sure. Yeah, well, Jean, you have been a friend, and not just a friend, but a partner in so much of what I've done, especially the last 3 or 4 years. You helped me. We worked together on a module for our level 2 course called Moving Forward in Disciple Making Movements. And I've had so much good feedback from what you shared in that module. We talked about death factors and how not dealing with sustainability in the right kinds of ways regarding money, especially in the movement, can actually kill a movement. And that's been just so eye-opening for people. I highlighted you in my book. Let's see, I don't have a copy of my book here. I was going to hold it up, but I highlighted you, quoted you. You're one of my go-to people in this area. So appreciate all that you do. But I noticed in one of your recent emails that you mentioned some new online courses you had, and you said this. You said, putting cultural effectiveness, sustainability, and multiplication at the center of your mission work. That's what you guys are all about, or that's what these courses are all about. So tell us a little bit about that. That kind of, you know, piqued my curiosity. How do these three things, effectiveness, sustainability, and multiplication, how do they relate to each other? How do we put those at the center of our mission work? I know they need to take your course to find out fully, but give us a snapshot of that. And especially, you know, realizing that not everyone who's listening to this are missionaries, but many of them are trying to make disciples in their own context. So yeah, talk to us about those three words.
Yeah. Well, I'd like to tell the impetus or the beginning or the reason why I even think this way. So I left my country of America to go to Cambodia to serve as a missionary. And at the time, you know, we used that word unreached people group. So Cambodia was a Buddhist, folk Buddhist nation. and considered an unreached people group. So you have myself and a handful of missionaries or more, kind of that first wave of missionaries going into Cambodia after the genocide. So we go in and we get busy. We start doing missions work, whatever that looks like, whatever we call it, whatever, just a variety of activities. Well, 7 years into that really, really, really hard cross-cultural missions work, there was a coup. And so the coup was violent enough that they had to evacuate all foreigners, and that included the missionaries. So 7 years after that hard work, we're, all the missionaries that were there are gone. So here I am, not in Cambodia, looking in, and started to think to myself, what if we don't get to go back? There's this real possibility that we cannot go back. If so, how much of all the things that we set up and started and launched and began on day one will the Cambodians, those newer disciples and churches and leaders, will they be able to, first of all, sustain without us? Because when we're not even there as persons, that means our expertise is not there. That means our funding is not there. Our resources are not there. So how much will they be able to sustain? And not only sustain, like have it survive, but how much would they be able to spread and multiply? And then how much will they be able to multiply is based on how culturally effective it is for their culture. Did we give them a culturally effective method of making disciples and planning churches and training leaders? And my answer, my personal answer was, I don't think a whole lot of it they will be able to sustain and multiply and begin to reproduce culturally effective ways. So that was an aha moment, or what would I say? That was an enlightenment to me. That was like a revelation.
Sobering, I'm sure.
Sobering, very sobering. And so fortunately, we were able to go back into the country. So it was really only maybe a few weeks later. But when I went back, I started to pray and I said, God, I know there's things that I've done well. I know there's things that would sustain and multiply without me. But there's many things, methods, ways I did things that I made myself indispensable to the process. So I asked God to start showing me different things, activities, a way I did things that would not be on day one, that would not be readily reproducible, would not be easy for the Cambodians to sustain and multiply. Show me what those are, and then I'll change. I'll make a paradigm shift. So that's how it came to me. So I'm going to have Maria share like why she thinks this way, what happened to her, and then I can come back around and say why those three elements are so important to have them as a team rather than individual words or concepts, that they come together as one family.
Yeah. Before you answer, Maria, let me just affirm you, Jean, in that, I mean, I want to put a little exclamation mark. You learned, and you didn't just keep doing what you'd been doing, but you were willing to pause and to say, I need to be willing to change. There's something different that I'm understanding here, and I need to be willing to shift my mindset, shift my gears, you know, to do things differently. And I just want to affirm you for that. And also anyone who's listening, you know, as you learn more and more about multiplication of disciples, and you're daring, you're out there, you're doing it. We affirm you for that. You are trying, you know, that's a huge step forward. But as you learn things, you know, don't be discouraged. Most of us who are seeing your movements today, we've had those aha moments like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I've been doing it this way. Yeah. I need to change. God help me. So I just wanted to put a little highlight on that and affirm you for that. But Maria, share with us from your perspective.
Yeah, I think one of the things that we noticed was working in Central Asia was, in order for multiplication to happen, we can't work against the culture. What doesn't feel to them, that's, you know, that's Central Asian, or that's Tajik in our case. And one of the approaches, I felt like we had a very individualistic approach for people finding the Lord, pulling them out of existing well-functioning networks of mutual support, and we put them in these church settings that were, you know, just learning to function. And their previous support system really was resembling the ACTS church more than what we were offering to them. And they felt lost, and it was not conducive to multiplication. That was one of the things we were watching. And the other thing was we would pull capable people out of their setting to send them, not even to the West, maybe to a neighboring country for training, for Bible training. Mm-hmm. And they would return, and they would have lost often their livelihood. They would have lost connections. In a lot of cases, they would have lost credibility because fellow believers would see, oh, okay, they got Western connections now. They got Western support now. And with that also, they lost credibility with their Muslim neighbors and family members because it turned into following Christianity for the benefits. Another thing I think that we watched that wasn't conducive to multiplication was the whole idea of creating unintended consequences, creating unhealthy dependency in places where we thought we were just being generous, helping a little church plant by helping them buy a very small, very cheap building, but then they couldn't sustain it on by themselves, and then the pastor needs a little support and needs a car to get around. And by doing these things, we realize where we're erecting barriers, where local believers are just saying, we can't do all this on our own. And so those were some of the things that we were watching, and we are realizing we are muddying the waters here. We're not just coming as spiritual leaders, bringing a gospel of Jesus, but we're also bringing opportunities for learning English, for employment, for resources that muddied the waters. And it really brought
Let me ask you to pause on that. Can you explain a little more? What do you mean it muddied the waters? I'm not quite sure I'm clear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. So when you build relationships with people that you think that are interested and they're curious and they're hungry, the waters are muddied in my mind in the sense of you're not sure if they're curious and interested about Jesus and Christianity, the things you're sharing, or if they're hoping that there would be some benefits. Even going to church was a benefit because it was run in two languages. You could learn English on the side. And it was hard to know who was truly in there for spiritual reasons and hungry. It worked both ways, Cindy, because neighbors that were watching young believers, it wasn't always clear to the neighbors. Are they really curious about the spiritual aspects, or are they just looking for an opportunity to connect with the West, or, you know, for employment or whatever? So it was also, even in that, it was stirring the waters and making it muddy and unclear. That really brought us to a place where my husband and I were really saying, what do we do with this? Where do we go from here? And he was really crying out to the Lord, to the point, actually, one night he had a dream where he was sitting in a boat with Jesus, and the Lord said to him, read the book of Acts. And it put us on this journey for 3 years of that's all we read, and that's what we continuously read. And just trying to go back and aligning ourselves to what we found in the book of Acts.
Wow, I love that. I love that. So often, that's what we need to do. Just go back to scripture, you know, and just study it and see what is God saying. And it's reminiscent for me, or reminds me of the story I tell in my book about I was so discouraged, so frustrated. Why aren't we seeing multiplication? And God took me to the book of Acts and took me to the Gospels. And I read them over and over, and I found answers there. And so, yeah, take note of that. Those of you who are listening, let's go back to scripture. The answers are there. And so many times we look around as to what other people are doing and what's the most, you know, effective mission strategy out there. What are people doing? Let's just go back to the Bible. He's got the answers for us right there. But I love what you guys are saying about muddying the waters. And certainly I've experienced that many times where, you know, sometimes just by the nature of my white skin, people want to know me. They won't, you know, they think there's opportunities that are afforded that way. But even for those who are working in their own culture, we need to be careful not to muddy the waters and make sure that people are coming for the right reasons as much as possible. We can't 100% guarantee that. Sometimes people, and God can even use the wrong reasons sometimes to bring about change in people's lives. But I appreciate that so much. Jean, you were going to comment after Maria then about these three words, if we can pull back to that.
Yeah. I just want to preface that, you know, the whole reason Five Stones Global exists is because when you make mistakes, you don't know what you don't know. Not necessarily making a mistake on purpose. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to make 10 mistakes today, you know. it's a lot of it is because you don't know certain things. And so we're all going to make mistakes, but I think what's important is if there's people who have gone before you, they can pass on to you what they've learned so that you can make less mistakes or make new mistakes. How about that?
There you go.
The three words, cultural effectiveness, sustainability, and multiplication, are actually in that order for a good reason. If you don't have a model that works in the cultural context, if it's too foreign, and so it's not easy going, it's complex, it's not easy to reproduce, it doesn't feel, like Maria said, feels Tajik, it doesn't feel Cambodian, it doesn't feel Indian, you're not going to get to sustainability. And so you need a model that's going to, a multiplication model that works within the cultural context. And then when you have that, that can lead to sustainability. And sustainability is kind of a condition. It means this thing, this effort, is able to be sustained and supported by local resources or local interdependence, meaning a variety of disciples or disciple groups come together and put together their gifts and their resources to make something happen. But the multiplication is the outcome, because you have that culturally effective methods that work within the culture, and then you have something that is sustainable and it's reproducible and it's affordable and it's a doable for the people in that context. That's going to lead, or at least has the potential to lead, to multiplication. So that's why we put those three words together.
Right. Yeah, that's great. And for those who are listening who aren't first language English speakers, sustainability, and tell me if I'm saying this right, but Jean and Maria, is really just the longevity. It can last a long time. It can continue. When we say it's sustained, like it means it goes the long haul. It's not going to just die in 5 years or 10 years, but it's going to go the long haul, many, many years, maybe even hundreds of years, that things will continue to grow and move. And that's what we want to see, is that long-term ability to continue when we talk about sustainability. But I know you guys try to use really positive words. I've noticed that on your websites and in your emails. But there's a negative word that also applies to some of what you guys are addressing and kind of fighting against. Sometimes we'll say unhealthy dependency. And I think I did hear you guys mention it at least once there. You know, what does that mean? And what creates what we call unhealthy dependency? Just briefly.
Yeah. So unhealthy dependency, I guess I'll start with a verse in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians. I believe it's like 4:11-12. But Paul talks to the Thessalonians and he says, you know, work with your hands. Why is he instructing them to work with their hands? These are our believers. They're followers of Jesus. And he's saying, work with your hands so that you will not be dependent on anybody. But then he explains why he doesn't want them to be dependent. He says, so that your testimony, I mean, I'm using my own words and you can look it up, but so your testimony will be credible to non non-believers, basically, to the outsiders, he uses that word. So unhealthy dependency is when you don't work with your hands for the things you want to do, whether it be make disciples or gather together a worship or help some widows or orphans in your community, but rather you, instead of trying to figure out how to do that with your hands and your multiple hands of different people together, you kind of go to the outside, you go to foreign resources and say, could you bring this in? And what happens with that, then you start to get dependent on that, because you just try it once. Let's just try it once. And then you get help from the outside and you do something amazing. Okay, you get a nice funding from outside. We're going to have an evangelistic meeting here in the village, and we're going to have food, and we're going to have all kinds of fun things for the kids. Okay, so now you want to do it again. So let's say a month from now, you want to do it again. And you think to yourself, well, we can't do that. We can't do it like that. If we do it ourselves, it'll be more inferior. We won't be able to provide as much food. We won't be able to provide as many games and presents. And so you have a choice. Do we now, the second time, do it where it's more natural to us and affordable to us, but will seem more inferior? Oh, no, I don't think we can do that. That'll be going downwards. We better go and ask somebody from the outside, a foreign entity, to pay for that so that we can do it again. And that's what we would call unhealthy dependency. You started down the path of getting funding from somewhere else, but it's like you can no longer not do it that way, because you sort of set yourself up for failure. Part of the unhealthy dependency is that we think, I'm going to give you something, that person, because I want to help you. And it does help them. Okay, let's say they take the money, they put their kids in school, or they do something fantastic with that gift. But the problem with that is we don't always think beyond the four layers. So one of the things we teach is that when you're gifting or giving, think of four things. Think of the person you're trying to help. Let's say it's a pastor. Okay, we'll just give you an example. Let's say there's a pastor, and he comes to someone, a missionary or another pastor, that's not part of his church. Maybe it's in the city, and he's in the village, and he says, could you help pay for some of my pastoral salary? Okay, maybe it's a house church. And he says, the house church members are giving so they can support me as their main elder. But would you, somebody, George from, I don't know, let's say Kansas City, Missouri in America, could you give me an extra $50 a month? Okay, so now that person's going to give, and they're thinking, I'm going to help that pastor. He's going to have more food on his table. He's going to have more opportunities before him. But what he forgot to check in with is, how will this affect his church, the pastor's church? How will it affect Christianity nationwide? If I give to this pastor with foreign funding, for example, how will it affect all the other churches around his village and the village around that village? And how will it affect the non-believing community? So typically, we just give to that pastor. We just give to that first person to fix that, so, you know, have a solution for that situation. But let's say I do it. I say, yes, I will supplement your salary. I will send, you know, I'll give you, you know, an extra $100 a month or $50 a month. And then his church before was giving, you know, they don't have a lot of wealth, but the families put together, they gave what they could. And it really helped that pastor. And they would even go out and help plow his fields and help him in the garden. They would do very creative things to give. But now they see foreign funding coming from the outside. So they kind of think, well, why should we give? Our giving seems so simplistic. Well, now he has another source of income, and we don't even know how much it is. And then the accountability is breaking down. So they kind of, before they were giving and had local solutions, now they sort of stop giving because they see he has another source of income. And that source is outside of them. It's outside of their community, their house church. So it starts to break down their own generosity. And then the church is nationwide. Church, maybe one village over or at the other end of the village, says, well, why is their church have a new this and a new that, and why? Well, we heard that they have somebody funding them. So is that what you need for success? We need one of those. We need to find somebody who can pay for this and pay for that. And so all these churches are all of a sudden sort of have what you call competitive poverty. They feel poor. They didn't feel poor before, but now they feel poor because the church down the road has all these new fancy things because of outside funding. So it weakens those churches and they start to think, oh, success comes from that. Not the things in the book of Acts, but it comes from having some outside resource. And then the last realm is non-believers who are watching all this happen. And they're saying, told you it was the foreigners' religion. See, they're only in this because they're getting some kind of money from America or from Europe or Canada. And they don't really believe because they've, you know, find that this new faith is so beautiful and so wonderful and so transformational. And they start to question and question the credibility of those people who are sharing the gospel. So it gets back to what Paul said, work with your hands so you will not be dependent on anybody so that you will be credible. And so we find that unhealthy dependency is the opposite of that. Instead of locally looking for local solutions and creative ways to support one another, you look to the outside, and once you do that, you start to become dependent, and then you start to lose credibility with one another, with your own church, with outsiders. And once you get to that space, it's really hard to pull it back. It's hard to heal that. So the best way to deal with it is try not to start it, if at all possible. And both the giver and the asker, the requester, the recipient, really think through, How is this going to affect the individual that's receiving the money or the resources, their church or sphere of influence, the Christianity nationwide, and then the onlookers who don't know Jesus yet?
Wow. Yeah. So good. These four areas are really worth digging into and studying and thinking more about. And I know there's people, listening who are thinking about their mission work. Wow, I never thought about this related to the work that our church is doing in missions, and we need to hear more. We need to learn about this. There's been an interest sparked, and we want to point people to your resources. And also, there may be some who would say, I'm on the mission field, and I'm one of those people who's received funds, and boy, this is hard. This is not an easy thing for me to get my head around. And I just want to say, reach out to us, reach out to Jean and Maria. We're here to help you as you process these things. And our time has gone really fast, you guys. So yes. I'm going to go ahead and push us to the end here. Tell us, how do people contact you? How do they get a hold of your training? You have some online courses that you've just launched. Tell us more about that.
Yeah, so we do virtual online trainings. They're different kinds. And so I think the best thing for anyone who's interested in our trainings is to just go to our website. And that is five, that's F-I-V-E, five, not the number five, it's spelled out, five stones with a S, global, all one word, fivestonesglobal.org. And go to our services page. And there you'll see the variety of trainings that we offer. And if you hit the read more button, you get to go even deeper in what those trainings are about. If you're sincerely interested, you can just like hit discovery call, fill out a contact, and we can get in touch with you and talk more of what that might look like for you.
And how did they get a copy of your book if they're interested in that?
We are not the hero. Yeah, we are not the heroes on Amazon. That'd be the easiest way. Amazon. Yep.
Yeah. All right. It's on our website, Cindy, as well. Yep.
Cindy is also available as an Audible for people that would like to listen to it. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Well, we will put those links in the show notes for those of you who are watching so that you can get a hold of those resources. Jean and Maria, it's been a great conversation. I know we could talk for hours and hours about this stuff. We might have to have you guys back on for another show in the future so we can dig a little deeper. But thank you so much for your time and for what you guys are doing. you guys are champions and just, you know, really, really equipping the body of Christ globally in how to be more sustainable. And yeah, thank you so much for your partnership and for being here today. It's been a joy.
Thanks. Yeah, thanks. Great to talk with you.
Imagine a world where passionate followers of Jesus come together to multiply, transforming lives beyond imagination. Instead of toiling with little fruit, what if God's abundance flowed beyond your wildest dreams? Picture those you've invested in sharing Jesus freely, creating a ripple effect of disciple-making. In her new book, The Multiplier's Mindset, Cynthia Anderson reveals how shifting mindsets can revolutionize disciple-making. When Cynthia and her colleagues experienced these mindset shifts, they saw enormous results, including the launching of 19 multiplying movements in Africa and Asia, transforming tens of thousands of lives. This book will help you discover hidden harvesters, see church members move from passivity to passion, and release the power of simplicity in multiplying disciples. Don't remain stuck. Learn to move toward greater fruitfulness. Visit multipliersmindset.com and get your copy of The Multiplier's Mindset today.
Wow, that was an amazing interview, as they always are. I learned so much talking to Jean and Maria, and I just want to give you some of my quick takeaways and what some of the things that I'm going to be thinking about more as I process this, and then a quick action step for you. So the first one is, be willing to grow, learn, and change, right? We heard in their stories that they didn't always do it well or right in the beginning, but they want to help you do it well. If you're just starting out, you want to learn from these guys and avoid some mistakes that can really cause problems for you in the future. And so be willing to grow and change and be a learner. Be willing to get input from people like Jean and Maria as you're getting started. Another thing that stood out to me was just the importance of Scripture. The book of Acts is our guide. Let's keep reading it. Let's keep studying it for principles about how to plant churches, how to do missions, how to make disciples that multiply. And then I also was really struck by what they said about muddying the waters and how important it is that we not add extra things to the gospel that make it less clear to people and that confuse motivations. And I've been thinking, you know, what am I doing that might be muddying the waters, that might be removing that crystal clarity of people coming to Christ for the right reasons and where they hear the gospel without lots of other things attached to it that create confusion. Another thing that stood out to me was she talked about work with your hands so you'll not be dependent on anybody and your testimony will be credible. And just the importance of how what we do affects our testimony. And often I think about that in terms of what I do as far as being a nice person or being a friendly neighbor, taking out the trash, whatever, but also that what we do when it comes to giving, it affects how people see us in the community, particularly for those of us who are working cross-culturally, and how it can affect not just how they see us, but how they see Christianity, how they see the kingdom of God and what they're seeing. Are they seeing generosity or are they going to judge those who are putting their faith and trust saying, see, I told you, it's just about the money. It's just about what you're going to give. These 4 points as well of 4 different groups of people that we need to think about, not just the person we're giving to, but also the church in that community, the disciple, the other disciples, the church in that nation, and the non-believing community, as we just referred to. So many gems here. And also just that we can't go against the culture. If you're working in a culture that's from Africa or Asia or Latin America, these are not individualistic cultures. They're community-oriented cultures. And how can we make sure that we're not pulling them out of those communities into these false feeling new communities, but that we are allowing them to remain in their culture and do things in the natural ways that will organically spread as they're multiplying disciples. So again, I think my takeaway and the biggest one and the one that I want to ask you to think about is, how might I be muddying the waters? as I present the gospel? Are there other things I'm adding to the gospel? Unintentionally, right? Is there any way that I might be giving things that give the wrong impression about who Jesus is that add to him, right? Jesus is enough. The transformation he brings is enough. We don't need to add things to Jesus to make him more attractive, right? If he is drawing people to himself, if the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives, they will be attracted to the gospel message because of what it is. It's attractive enough. We don't have to add things to it to make it more attractive to people, right? And he's good at that. Jesus himself is so attractive and so beautiful and so amazing. And so that's the question I'm going to be asking myself. I'd encourage you this week, ask yourself, am I muddying the waters in any way in the way that I'm sharing Jesus with the people around me? And if you are, then ask the Lord, what do I need to change? What do I need to do differently? He's going to show you this week. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you in the next episode. Bye for now. That's all we've got for this episode of the Dare to Multiply podcast. One thing that would really help both us and other new potential listeners is for you to rate this show and leave a comment in iTunes, on Spotify, YouTube, or wherever you tune in to listen. Also, make sure to link up with us at dmmsfrontiermissions.com/blog, on social media, and please just share this podcast with anyone you think might enjoy it. Until next time, remember, God's dreams for us are always bigger than we can imagine.